Glad you're here this morning. It's already been announced, but we are just so thankful you've joined us. We have visitors with us, and we're spread out as much as we can, but we are full in that regard this morning at this service. We're glad you're here. Thank you for being a part of our assembly. Ernest Benjamin, no. When are you leaving us?
Friday.
This Friday? Please remember the Benjamins in your prayers as they embark on a new journey and a transition to Virginia. And Ernest will be preaching the gospel there. Those of us who know and love that family know the talents and abilities they have. And I am very thrilled for them. And I know you're going to do a great work there. And your wife will stand beside you as your kids and will too. And trust the Lord will help you help other people in that region of our country. Also, we are in the process of selecting additional elders. All of you know that if you're a part of this family. And so if you have anything to say to Tim or to Manley or to Mark, Job, do that in the next week or so. And I would say this as well. Usually things are said like if you have a concern or a comment. How about this? If you have some encouragement, maybe you should say that to them as well. They need to hear that as much as anything. And so encourage these men in the work that they are getting ready to do for all of us. Turn in your Bibles, if you will, to 1 Kings 17. 1 Kings, the 17th chapter. And I want to read this morning beginning verse 1 and go down through verse 5. 1 Kings 17 beginning in verse 1. Now Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the settlers of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, before whom I stand, surely there will be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word." The word of the Lord came to him saying, "Go away. Go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kerith, which is east of the Jordan. It shall be that you will drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to provide for you there." So he went and did according to the word of the Lord, for he went and lived by the brook Kerith, which is east of the Jordan. I want to take you back in time to a year ago, as in a year ago right now. Because go back to a year ago about this point in time, most of us didn't really understand any of the concept of those two words, social distancing, remember? And then in a short amount of time, everything changed. And so we went from going to work and going to school and going to sporting events. We went from meeting friends at our favorite coffee shop. We went from worshiping together, all of us together, crowded in one place, singing and lifting our voices as one, to quarantine and face masks and distance learning. And technology, suddenly the word Zoom became part of our vocabulary. And there was separation, isolation. There were activities that became very restricted. And that was common for all. But you know, biblically speaking, the principle of distancing has been around for a long time. It has long been a process of God to help people called to a special mission to distance themselves so that they might be of greater usefulness. You know, Jesus in Matthew chapter 4 socially distanced himself 40 days prior to announcing the beginning of his public ministry. Moses, in Exodus chapter 2, fled from Egypt and spent 40 years distancing himself on those Judean Midland, Midian upland hills. Paul, in Galatians chapter 1, tells us that after he was converted, he didn't just immediately go and stay in Jerusalem. He went away to Arabia. You say, well, why would Paul go to Arabia? There's nobody there. That's the whole point. There was nobody there. Are we surprised when we read in 1 Kings 17? Are we surprised that God requested the same sequestering for Elijah the prophet? Verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him saying, go away from here and turn eastward and hide yourself. As I thought about this passage this past week, the first question that came to my mind was, what is God doing? And the second question was, why is God doing it? I mean, here in the very first verse, when Elijah comes upon the scene in chapter 17, God brings him face to face with the evil king Ahab, where he prophesies a coming drought. There shall be neither dew nor rain these years except by my word. And then in the very next verse, verse 3, God sends him away. Why? Why? Anybody here ever been to boot camp? Boot camp? Anybody? Military? Wayne, didn't they send you to boot camp? Boot camp. Boot camp! When you think about boot camp, military, what do you think about? I think those very words bring about images of shaved heads and dog tags and fatigues and marching and more men fatigued who are wearing fatigues. That's the idea of boot camp. Boot camp exists for one reason. Boot camp exists to take raw young men and turn them into rugged soldiers. God sometimes sends his soldiers to boot camp. And in Elijah's case, his boot camp was a brook by the name of Kirith. Do you know the name Kirith literally means ditch? Ditch. As in out in the middle of nowhere. Why did God do that? Why did God say to Elijah, I want you to go out in the middle of nowhere for a while? Let's see if we can take this and unpack it and then apply it. Number one, I wrote down the prophecy of drought. The prophecy of drought. Because when Elijah said to Ahab, it's not going to rain, a couple of things. Number one, Elijah is prophesying there will be no dew, there will be no rain for these years. And secondly, Elijah is prophesying as the Lord God of Israel lives. In other words, this wasn't an Elijah pronouncement, this was a God pronouncement. It was a warning sign to the king and the queen that there was not going to be a drop of rain. Not for a few weeks or not for a few months, but for years. You understand what that means? It means that farms would fail. It means that people would go hungry. It means that flocks would die. It means the famine would stalk the whole land. But most of all, it means that all of those gods of the Baal and the Asherah were powerless to do anything to stop it. And so Elijah stands toe to toe and eye to eye with Ahab and says, Jehovah says, You know how much courage that took? You know the conviction that took? And at that point in time, Elijah must have been wanting to take the same message and run through the streets of Samaria, a.k.a. Jonah, Nineveh, and pronounce to the people, repent or else. But God didn't let him do that. God had other ideas. He got a taste of prophecy. And then God said in verse 3, go away from here. Why? Write this down. One reason was for Elijah's immediate protection. Elijah's immediate protection. If you turn the page over to chapter 18 and verse 10, Elijah meets a man by the name of Obadiah who says to Elijah, Ahab has been looking everywhere for you. Because Ahab would like nothing better than to kill him. Because Ahab blamed Elijah for everything. And so God takes Elijah and sends him away to a place Ahab's never going to find him. So number one, for Elijah's protection. Number two, for Elijah's training. This was God's prophetic boot camp. Because God understood that Elijah still wasn't ready for all of the ramifications of what was about to happen. So God immediately pulls him out of the public arena and takes him and sequesters him away to privacy, to seclusion. Because by that little brook, Elijah would learn more than thus says the Lord. Elijah would learn about the Lord himself. Notice in verse 3, it says, I want you to go away and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Kereth, which is east of the Jordan. Let me tell you about that land east of the Jordan. It's waste. You talk about bad lands. You talk about out in the middle of nowhere. That's what it is. Today it is in the country of Jordan itself. And even though the capital of the country of Jordan, Amman, has a lot of modern things connected with it, once you leave Amman and you go out into this region of the country, there is nothing there. I've been there. There's nothing there. So much so that when they were filming the series or the movie Indiana Jones, they were looking for a place in this world in which it would just be so wasted, so bad. And guess where they decided to film part of that movie? East of the Jordan, in this very part of the world. And this is where God said, I want you to go away, and I want you to turn, and I want you to hide. That would not have been any problem there, because there wasn't anything there. It was the perfect place for Elijah to be alone with God. One writer said this, the one who is to take a high place before his people must take a low place before his God. And there is no better way of bringing a man down than by dropping him out of sight. Lest he starts to think himself essential. Elijah had to learn that he was not as necessary to the greater work of God as much as the greater work of God was necessary for him. And so instead of being surrounded by princes and palaces of the capital city of Samaria, God sent him out into the middle of nowhere, into the Badlands, where he is surrounded by stones and scorpions, and where he could be alone with God. The one who had called him to Ahab's court, the one who would later call him to climb to the top of Mount Carmel and take on all of those prophets, this is the same one who said, I want you to go away to that little brook out in the middle of nowhere, and I want you to spend time with me. So here's the whole point. You ever been where he was? Have you ever spent time at this Kerith? You ever gone through seasons of your life that at the time just seemed unproductive? That at the time just felt to you was just completely obscure? And you looked at yourself and you looked at your situation and you looked at where you were in life and you said, Lord, what am I doing here? And yet sometimes it's without the noise of the crowd and without the noise of busyness. Sometimes it is in those solitude moments at a place like Kerith that actually does more for us than we could ever have done anywhere else. It renews our passion for prayer because it's just you and God. It gives us a fresh hunger for God's message. It gives us a clearer focus on how awesome He is and how little we are. I think about David with those flock of sheep standing out there at night, and he looks at the stars of the heaven and he says, what is man that you are mindful of it? He would have not said that in the city surrounded by the lights that would have obscured the stars. And so what seems like at a moment may be a waste of time for us. What seems like at a moment may be a wasted place for us may in fact be God's preparation for a greater work He is calling us to do. Joseph had no idea that in the solitude of a prison that God was preparing him for a greater mission. Moses had no idea that in the solitude of those Midian hills, God was preparing him for a greater mission. David had no idea, surrounded by all of those sheep, God was preparing him for a greater mission. Paul had no idea when God ordered him to go down to Arabia that God was preparing him for a greater mission. Elijah had no idea that sitting by a dried up brook in the middle of nowhere, God was preparing him for a greater mission. And maybe the same is true with you. You see, their missions were forged in a place far from where God would eventually take them. These periods of seclusion for all of these were not in any sense to devalue them or to derail them, but to prepare them. Because, brothers and sisters, sometimes it's in the quiet places of isolation that we meet God in an unexpected way. Before Elijah is going to be called to face off with those 850 prophets of the Baal and the Asherah, before there's ever going to be this great public showdown, there's this private one. Because God knew that His servant is going to need courage, he's going to need conviction, and he's going to need the fortitude that he did not yet possess. And God knew where he could find it. Out in the middle of nowhere, by a little brook they called Kerith. Think about the brook. Think about the brook. Here's the problem with brooks. Brooks don't run year-round. Like every other brook, this brook needed rain in order to run. And guess what Elijah had already prophesied? Elijah had already prophesied there's going to be no rain. And not only did Elijah's prophecy affect all of the people of Israel, but now Elijah's prophecy is going to affect him. You know, the Bible says God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Well, the opposite is equally true. In fact, if you look down in verse 7, it happened after a while that the brook dried up. Well, go figure. That's what brooks do when there's no rain. But secondly, look at the prophecy itself. Here is Elijah obeying God even though it's risky to do so. In fact, this whole scene would make more sense to you and to me had God led him out in the middle of nowhere to sit down by a river. Because we all know that rivers can withstand drought. But brooks can't. Brooks only run when it rains. And yet God had made a promise to Elijah in verse 4, "It shall be that you will drink of this brook." What's the point? God of the rivers and the God of the oceans is also the God of the brooks. And His message is the same as the song that we sing where He says, "I will take care of you." No matter the questions, no matter the ifs and the buts, no matter what period, God says, "I'm going to take care of you." And yet that's the promise all through Scripture. I will never desert you. I will never leave you. God will make all grace abound to you. If we ask anything in His name, He hears us. I guess the question is, do we believe all of that? Do we believe it? God promises us His provision. He promises to take care of His people. We don't always know the how, and we don't always know the when, and we don't always know the timing of how. How is God going to do all of this? But I tell you what I do know. In verse 4, He says to Elijah, "You will drink of this brook." Before he ever took one step up that mountain to take on those prophets of Baal, he had to know that the source of his real sustenance was not a fickle little brook. He had to know that his source of sustenance was God Himself. And the same thing is true with you and me. So, I have no idea where you are. Maybe you're in the middle of a dry season. Sometimes you feel like you're living out of the middle of nowhere. Maybe relationships have dried up. Maybe friends have disappointed you. Maybe friends have abandoned you. Maybe friends have rejected you. And you feel like Elijah's sitting down by a brook and it's gone. Or maybe it's financial stability that's dried up. And maybe you're struggling in that area. Maybe you're looking at having to reinvent yourself, or maybe just start over. Maybe that's your dried up brook. Maybe it's physically. As the aging process begins to catch up with all of us, and your strength dries up, and you can't do the things you used to do. Or maybe it's emotionally. Maybe you're struggling in any number of ways and areas. Well, I'll tell you what, Scripture has an Elijah message. Verse 4, I highlighted verse 4, underlined the statement, "It shall be that you will drink of this brook." God will take care of you. He will take care of you. Because you see, our water, our living water, doesn't come from a dried up brook. Our living water comes from a life-sustaining Savior who said, "Whoever drinks of my water will never thirst again." One more thing. I want you to notice God never told Elijah what the next step was going to be until he took the first one. Elijah would have to face the first day and trust in God. And Elijah would have to face the next day and trust in God. And as the days came and went, and as Elijah watched the water flow of that brook become drier and drier, he had to trust in God. And when that water brook dried up completely, he had to trust in God. Do you? Isn't it interesting that sometimes we have to meet our God in the most unlikeliest of places? Where have you met Him? Where has God taken you? Where is your brook, Kirith? I think of that Psalm 46 and verse 10. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am your God. Sometimes we have to sit down by a dried up brook in the middle of nowhere to figure that out. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessings of the day and this passage of Scripture that is so relevant to us. Help us, Father, to learn the lessons from Scriptures like this that will help each of us come to know you even better. We pray, Father, that you will help each of us to learn even from the hard times of life where you take us places where maybe we don't understand. And yet, Father, it is in those places that we can, if we so choose, come to know you better and better. We're mindful this morning, Father, of the Benjamin family, and we pray that you will protect them as they leave us and as they embark upon a new journey. We pray, Father, that you will lift up their hands and that you will encourage them. We pray that as they leave us, they will leave encouraged by people who love them dearly. We pray, Father, for these men who are stepping forth to shepherd us. And we pray that you will be with each one of them and their families, and that they will be a great source of encouragement to us. We pray for our sick, and we pray for those who have recovered, and we pray for those who haven't. May we be an encouragement to them. Help us to look around, Father, and see those who are struggling in so many ways, and help us to respond as you would have your servants to respond. Thank you for Elijah, and thank you, Father, for the one who came like him in the person of your only Son. In his name we pray. Amen. We sing the song of encouragement. If you're not a Christian, why don't you give your life to Jesus? Be buried in baptism for the remission of your sins. Can we help you today? Won't you come while we stand and while we sing?